Well, good morning. Jay, I just don't know what to do with that assurance. That is really throwing me off my game. Very strange. So just let me say, I'm impressed. It's been a lot of fun being with you over this last few days. I look forward to whatever's next. This is the beginning. You know, a weekend like this is never the end. It's the beginning of a movement of revitalization. You know, every church in America, every church in the world has room to grow. And that's really what this is about. It's about positioning a church in such a way that it can maximize its effectiveness, the potential that it has when properly aligned with the Word of God. And so I look forward to a growing relationship over the next period of months, maybe years, who knows. I might even find myself back in Reno one of these days. I'm from Richmond, Virginia. It's a long ways. But I'm kind of looking at it this way. Those of you who chose not to come this weekend because of the weather, I came all the way from Virginia. So I'm just not buying that, okay? Okay. Alrighty. Well, we're going to sort of continue with our thinking about what it means to position a church in the harvest this morning. And I'm going to be sharing some scripture with you and a few thoughts. And so why don't you join me in prayer as we get started. Father, we're coming to your word this morning, this word that is so crucial to our lives because it tells us what to believe, it tells us how to live. It indeed is life itself. And so as we turn to your word this morning, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, our minds, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might be encouraged in our ministries, that we might be better off for having spent time with your people in your word together this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I'm going to share with you a passage of scripture as our primary text this morning. And if you've been around the church any time at all, you've heard this probably multiple times. But I promise you, we're probably going to take a little bit different look at it this morning than maybe you've seen before. And I'm speaking of the account of that moment when Jesus came into contact with a man called Zacchaeus. You'll find this in Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, I remember growing up in the church. I have vague memories of being in the, I don't know, the nursery, the children's area. And there were these posters on the wall of scenes from the Bible. And one of those posters was of this small man called Zacchaeus up a little tree. And, you know, as a child, I remember thinking of these things more like fairy tales or Aesop's story, something like that. And didn't really register me until much, much later in my life when I realized this is not just a story. This is the historical account of an actual incident when Jesus Christ himself spent time with this man called Zacchaeus. Now, I'm thinking to myself, Zacchaeus probably didn't wake up that morning thinking, you know, I'm about to meet the Son of God, and people thousands of years from now are going to be reading about me. You know, I think he was utterly unaware of anything of that magnitude that was about to happen to him. But I've made a practice in the last few years of looking at some of these characters, these people that I met as a child, and really thinking through what did this look like in real life for this man called Zacchaeus. So you may have noticed that I referred to this before I read it as the primary text for today. Now, what do you suppose that suggests? That suggests there's going to be some other text, right? See, here's the deal. When you're the guest preacher, you only get one shot. It's not like you can come back and do a four-week series, though. You have to do it all at once. So I want to back up a little bit and get a running start at this particular passage with some background. I promise you we'll get back to this, but I want to start by going back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34. I'm just going to read a few verses. It starts like this. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me." Well, you know, that's what a prophet does. A prophet hears from God and then reports what he heard to God's people. So you might say that for Ezekiel, this was just another day at work. Okay, he's hearing from God. Well, what is it that he hears from God on this particular day? Now, he's speaking as if God is speaking, and he says this in verse 6. He says, "My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." None to search or seek for them. Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land." Now, the word of God through Ezekiel is that he's going to search for his sheep and bring them out from among the peoples. So we're not really talking about sheep, right? We're talking about the people of God that are scattered and in need of being gathered. And God the Father says, "I'll gather them myself. I'll search, I'll seek for them." Well, now let's move a little bit closer to Luke 19, to Luke 15. Now, in Luke 15, we find Jesus sharing three parables. And I've come to refer to Luke 15 as the lost and found chapter, because each of these parables deals with something or someone that is lost and is found. Now, the first one goes like this. Jesus is speaking. He tells them a parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, I mentioned this weekend, I grew up in the inner city of Richmond, Virginia, right on the edge of downtown. So when Jesus starts talking in agricultural metaphors, I have no point of reference for that. Okay, I don't know anything about sheep. I don't want to know anything about sheep. But I'm thinking to myself, what can you do with 100 sheep that you can't do with 99? What's the big deal? One sheep is missing. So what? Why would I put the 99 at risk to go find the one? Now, you'll notice that he doesn't just run down the road to Sheep Depot and buy another sheep. It's not like he just has to have that nice even 100. You see, it's not about the number. It's about that particular sheep that belongs in his flock. And he is going to search until he finds it. Now, he does find it, and we see this pattern that we're going to see a couple more times in this chapter. This pattern emerges. Okay, something's lost, it's now found, and what do? They celebrate. Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. And then all of a sudden, the story catapults into heaven. How did that happen? I thought we were talking about sheep. Now all of a sudden we're talking about heaven, and we're told that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Okay, fine. Then we go to the second parable. It says this: what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Are you seeing a pattern emerge here? Something's missing. It's diligently sought after. It's found. Come and celebrate with me. And all of a sudden, the story jumps into heaven again. And we're told that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's more joy in the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I want you to do the math here. How many times a day do you suppose this happens? How many times a day on this planet does a sinner repent and trigger a party in heaven? Say one every hour? One every minute? One every second? I was reading something a while back. It said that in India alone, over 6,000 people a day are coming to Christ. Now, what does that tell you about heaven? Party time. Continuous celebration. Because one after another, after another, after another is repenting and coming into the family of God. If you want to spark a party in heaven, share your faith with someone who needs to hear it. Well, now we come to the third story. It's a little bit different setting because we're not talking about a sheep or a coin. We're talking about a person here. And this is a long one, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But again, if you've been around the church any time, you've heard this story multiple times. We refer to it as the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, here's how the story goes. Here's the gist of the story. We have a young man who goes to his father, and essentially he says to his father, I wish you were dead. How so? Well, he's asking his father for his inheritance. Now, when are you supposed to get your inheritance? Well, this man can't wait. I want it now. Not that any of us had those kinds of impulses, okay? I want it, and I want it now. And his father grants him his request. As the story unfolds, we see that this young man goes to a distant country and squanders his wealth in riotous living. Now, one can only imagine what that riotous living looked like. I'd like to suggest that if this happened in our day, it would probably be a reality show. But there's this one incredible verse in this story, verse 17, it says this, when he came to himself. In other translations, it says, when he came to his senses, he realized, wow, I have really blown it. I was so much better off when I was with my father. I'm going back. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that this is a picture of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into someone's life and extends that wake-up call and tells us you'd be a lot better with your Father, with your Heavenly Father, God the Father. That's the picture that's being painted. Now, further in the story, we find that as this young man is heading back to his father's home, it says that his father saw him while he was a long way off. Now, what do you suppose the picture is that Jesus is trying to paint here? Do you think it's a picture of a father who just coincidentally happened to be out on the edge of the property one day, you know, mending a fence or something like that, and he happened to look up, and oh, there's my son. Do you think that's the picture? I don't think so. I think the picture is of a father that day after day after day after day would go down to that road and look off into the horizon, hoping, praying to see a little dot on the horizon that would get closer and closer and closer and turn out to be his son. And on this particular day, that's exactly what happens. And so what does he do? He throws a party. Robe, sandals, ring, fatted calf. You know how the story goes. Why? Because this my son who was dead is alive. This my son that was lost has been found. Question, how important are lost people to God the Father? How important? Now, after the longest sermon introduction in history, we've made it back to our primary text, okay? We have a scene here. It's a historical scene. It actually happened. Jesus Christ is passing through Jericho. Why? Where is Jesus headed? Well, he's headed to Jerusalem. And why is he headed to Jerusalem? Jesus Christ is days away from a date with the cross. Now, we know theologically that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. You know, that's how we talk about this in our creeds. He's fully God and he's fully man. But I have to tell you, when I think of Jesus, I have a tendency to lean to the divine side of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the only person I know that's divine. Everyone else is a mess. Okay? So that puts him in a very unique category. He's divine. So I tend to emphasize the divinity of Christ, and sometimes I kind of overlook the humanity of Christ. But I would like for you to think for a moment about Jesus, the man, the living human being who is walking through Jericho on this particular day, headed for an excruciating death on the cross, and he knows it. Not only is this going to be physically excruciating, but he is going to be separated from God the Father, with whom he has been in perfect fellowship for eternity. And he is going to bear on his shoulders the undiluted wrath of God for the penalty of sin. Now, don't you think that on a day like this, we might look at Jesus and say, give the man some space. Give the man a little slack. Okay, he's not too chatty today. He's got things on his mind. He's got big things to think about. Wouldn't that be reasonable? If this was you, don't you think you'd be a little preoccupied? Hold that thought. We come to the next verse and we're introduced to this man called Zacchaeus. Well, what do we know about Zacchaeus? It says that he was a tax collector and he was rich. Well, what do we know about tax collectors in first century Palestine? Well, in this case, we have a man who is a Jew. He's a Hebrew. And yet, he's working for the occupying Roman government. In other words, he's viewed by his own people as a collaborator, a traitor. He's betraying his own people on behalf of the Roman government. Well, not only that, but how do you suppose he got rich? You know, he's lining his pockets. Whatever he can collect that goes a little bit beyond what he has to pay to Rome goes in his account. All to say that Zacchaeus is a man with problems. He's hated by his own people. And Jesus has told us in another passage of Scripture that it's easier for what? A camel to pass through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Zacchaeus is a man with problems. Now we're told that on this particular day, as Jesus is passing through Jericho, Zacchaeus goes down to the parade route and he's determined to see Jesus. Now, we don't know how Zacchaeus knew about Jesus at all. We don't know how he knew that Jesus was passing through Jericho. But we do know that Zacchaeus was compelled to get down to wherever Jesus was with a determination to see this man called Jesus. Now, he comes down to the parade route, and we're told that he couldn't see Jesus because he was small of stature. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that maybe Zacchaeus wasn't just short of stature. I'm thinking Zacchaeus was short on friends. Now, think about this. What happens, you know, whenever there's a parade coming through town, what happens? You know, you always have those people that get there early. That doesn't happen in my house. We're late people in my house. We have no idea what happens at the beginning of anything in my house. Okay? But some people get there early. You know, they get the best spot right along the curbing. And then other people come and they're two deep, they're three deep. And then along comes someone that's kind of small. What do you tend to do? You scooch to the side a little bit and let them up front, right? You see anybody scooching around to let Zacchaeus up front? I mean, in my mind's eye, I see them locking arms. We're not letting this guy up here. Well, what's the alternative for Zacchaeus? He's got to see Jesus. Well, we're told that he runs ahead of the crowd. Question, when do you suppose is the last time Zacchaeus ran anywhere? And he climbs a tree. This professional man is now running down the street and climbing a tree. Why? Something is burning in Zacchaeus that says, you have got to see this man Jesus. I don't care what it takes. Now, I get that. Because Zacchaeus, like all of us, is a man with problems. What's harder for me to understand is why does Jesus want to see him? You know, we get to that point in the account and Jesus comes to this place. He looks up and he says to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay. I must stay. It is a divine imperative that I stay at your house today. And I just want to say, are you kidding me? Jesus, Jerusalem, cross, sins of the world, don't you have more important things to do? Well, apparently not. Because Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. This is unbelievable. You know, in this culture, when you drop by someone's home, it's not a little, 15-minute, shot of espresso over the kitchen counter kind of thing. It's hours and hours spent together. Really, Jesus, you've got time for this when Jerusalem is waiting? Well, it says that Zacchaeus hurried down and received him joyfully. Now, we've seen a lot about joy so far this morning. There was the joy that the shepherd had when he found his lost sheep, and the joy that the woman had when she found her lost coin, the joy that the father had when he found his lost son. And now Zacchaeus is joyful, only there's a twist. You see, Zacchaeus is not the one doing the finding. Zacchaeus is the one being found. The tables have turned. Well, Zacchaeus has become a different person. His life is transforming before our very eyes. He says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, yesterday, Zacchaeus was extorting money from his own people. Today, he's giving half of his goods to the poor. What has happened to Zacchaeus? Jesus has happened to Zacchaeus. And he says, "Oh, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Question: why do you suppose fraud pops into Zacchaeus' mind right about now? You think he's going down a list of possible sins, just checking off the boxes? Zacchaeus has defrauded people of something. But he's a changed man, you see. Now he's going to restore that way beyond what would be required to make restitution. That would be something like the neighborhood of 20% interest. But Zacchaeus is going to give back fourfold what I have defrauded. You see, Zacchaeus is a different man because of who Jesus has become in his life. And Jesus makes quite a pronouncement. He says here, "Today salvation has come to this house. For this man, Zacchaeus, he also is a son of Abraham." But now, Zacchaeus has always been a biological son of Abraham. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying is today, at this very moment, this man has stepped into the eternal family of God. He is now a spiritual son of Abraham. Amazing. And then Jesus makes this profound statement: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You see, going to the home of Zacchaeus on this particular day is not a detour from the cross. Finding Zacchaeus is the very reason Jesus is going to the cross. Because you see, the mission of Jesus is to seek and save the lost, and Zacchaeus was lost. So it makes perfect sense for Jesus to spend time with him. And I ask this question again: how important are lost people to God? Now, there are a couple of ways that you might respond to a message such as this. First of all, perhaps today you are here like Zacchaeus. Something was going on in your mind and your heart this morning that suggested to you, I need to be down at that church today. And, you know, just as Jesus has passed through Jericho, the Spirit of Christ is passing through this place at this very moment. Maybe today is the day that salvation will come to your house. So if you came here this morning somewhat like Zacchaeus, maybe today is the day that you're ready to cast your sins, your burdens on Jesus Christ and receive what He has for you. And if that is the case, I hope that you will speak to me or Pastor Jay or one of the elders of the church before you leave this morning. We'd love to pray with you about that. The other way of responding to this would be, well, you know, I'm not like Zacchaeus at this point. I've been in the faith for quite a while. But I'm wondering about where I should be in regard to this idea of seeking and saving the lost. See, I believe Jesus was on a search and rescue mission to seek and save the lost. And if Jesus was about the business of seeking and saving, and we call ourselves followers of Christ, what mission should we be on? Should we not be on that mission with Him? If Jesus Christ has time to step off the pathway to the cross to spend time with this one lone individual called Zacchaeus, what are we doing that's so important that we can't take time to spend time with that person? Who are the Zacchaeuses in our lives that we might spend some time with? Help them get to know this Son of Man who seeks and saves the lost. You see, when we looked at Ezekiel, God the Father was saying, I will seek and save. I will search for my sheep. Then with the coming of God the Son, Jesus says, I am the one who is going to seek and save the lost. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to His disciples, then and now, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. In other words, you will be engaged in the ministry of seeking and saving the lost. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, that mission is now in our hands. And I would encourage us all to rise to the occasion and join Jesus in that search and rescue mission. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for invading our lives with Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your truth, showing us what's real, causing us to look in a mirror and realizing, first of all, that we need saving, secondly, that we can't save ourselves. So I pray, Father, for the life of this church, as we think about revitalization, that all of us will renew our effort, renew our commitment to that very sacred mission of representing the person of Jesus Christ to those around us. You have told us in Your word that the harvest is plentiful. So give us the courage, the strength, the equipping, the empowerment, the desire to be in that harvest, Father, bringing in our missing brothers and sisters into the family of God, joining Jesus on His mission. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.